For the good report on Bob, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the fellowship we get to have together, not only as believers, but also around your word. So thank you for what we get to know about you and what you have done for us. Be with us in our discussion. May we grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Mark chapter 15, someone please read the first five verses. I'm sitting over here so I don't have to kind of look around. I was not seeing, I saw Barbara and I trying to, you know, when we were talking, and so I'm going to try to do this so I can at least stare you down if I have a question. No. 15, 1 through 5, if someone would please read that.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, I asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed.
All right. So, what are some initial observations?
Different translations have that cutting this line very different.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Mine says, yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied.
Okay.
Which, if you think of the words one way, it's very different than, yeah, so you say.
Yeah, and ESV says, you have said so.
Yeah. One is like, well, that's what you're claiming. I'm not saying it. The other one is, yeah. That's fact, and you claimed it. Which is kind of how I read this way. It is, in fact, as you are saying.
Yeah, that's more accurate to what Jesus was saying, is you've said so, it's true.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. The translations often do make a difference. Sometimes they're pretty consistent as far as theme and what saying, but there are a couple times where you're like, okay, is it question, is it a statement, is he supporting the statement, right?
Yeah.
So yeah,
and this kind of fits you with the rest of the biblical
narrative. Yeah,
better,
yeah,
than,
yeah,
than some of the others.
What version are you on?
Sure.
Okay, great.
Mine's New King James, same.
Oh, New King James. I did New King James for a while, and then I did NIV for a while. Really have fallen in love with the ESV.
Yeah, this one's NIV.
Yeah, yeah.
This one's also NIV.
Interesting, but it's different.
It's different.
Different versions, that's funny.
Yeah.
Yeah, my brother used to, when I was in my NIV stage, he goes, oh, you're NIV positive? So.
So this must be a bootleg NIV.
Or a newer version. So yeah, I mean, like, so I was raised on the New American Standard, the older one, which was supposed to be, at the time, the most word-for-word literal, but it was very clunky. And the psalm still had these and thous in it. And then ESV and the Christian Standard Bible right now are the two that supposedly have the most accurate translations from the discoveries of linguistics and whatnot. They're both extremely similar. I find ESV a lot easier to read than the New American Standard, because the New American Standard was word for word, and they didn't do a good job of connecting things. And so, but...
You got to go back to some of the seasoned people in this room who were raised on the King James.
King James, yeah. I love reading the King James Version for the Psalms because of the poetry language that's in it. And there's a couple other things, you know, his stones were crushed, so, and you know, that's so fun to hear about. But, you know, there's some other language in there that's kind of fun. But then you look at the accuracy and what they, you know, you can look at what some of the scribes or the people who were translators, and they missed a few things. Like, so in First Corinthians 13, it says love is patient, love is kind, love is not provoked. That's what it really says. They added easily provoked, because they're like, well, come on, at some point you gotta be provoked. So there's little things like that. Anyway, So Pontius Pilate was what we would consider like a governor of Judea under Roman rule under the emperor Tiberius. And so sometimes we have to understand what this is. He's not the ultimate authority, but he is over a significant region that is important. And he is acting on behalf of, you know, like in our system, our governors, you know, they don't always act on the behalf of the president or the United States. You know, they act on the behalf of their state. Pontius Pilate had an accountability to the emperor Tiberius, which is probably some of the reason he said, I'm gonna wash my hands of this, so that when the emperor makes an inquiry, I can say, wasn't me. I went through this, I flogged him, I scourged him, trying to appease everybody. This is what they wanted. And so there's some things like that. But why do you think the religious leaders bring Jesus to Pilate? Okay.
They really can't do anything legally, mm-hmm. plus they don't want to be held accountable.
Okay.
They go. Now, okay. Say that they don't want to take the heat.
Uh-huh.
You know, hey, we assembled all this against this dude. Turn it
what a politician does.
That's what a politician does. Okay, thank you. Steve.
I was thinking that it's probably fulfillment of scripture, but I don't remember the council over there was taken away where the only capital punishment had to come from the Roman government, if I remember right, on the commentary.
Yeah, so in that time, because they were in Roman rule, Jewish leaders did not have the authority to sentence somebody to death. They had to use the system. Because you know, if you look at the when they're in the wilderness in Leviticus, and they had, I mean, sometimes if you lied, you got killed. So, I mean, you look at this and go, in their system, they had the ability to do it, but in the context of which they were living, they did not have the ability. And some of it is Rome was the empire at the time. And so some of it was to get, you know, when God's fulfilling prophecy and getting his name known, having the Romans do it added more exposure to Jesus' death, and also more history to his death, because they recorded stuff. And so there's just some things at play here that were really important to know. But ultimately, they were under the Roman rule. They did not have the authority. So they went to Pilate because Pilate did have the authority to do that. Verse 5 mentions that Jesus had no more answer to make, and that Pilate was amazed. And I mean, I think most people are probably pleading for their lives. You know, don't do this, have mercy. And Jesus didn't even ask for that. So what were some of the reasons that you think Pilate was amazed that Jesus spoke no more?
Almost anybody else in that same position would be jabbering their head off, mm-hmm. trying to save themselves. Mm-hmm. And he's just chilling.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yeah. That would be pretty outstanding.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
There's also the fact that I think Pilate knew that he was innocent. And so, you know, it's like, if a guilty person would really try to get out of it, how much more so would an innocent person be like, I'm innocent, and yet he just let it happen?
Interesting. See?
I was just saying in the other gospel accounts of that, I'm amazed that Pilate, for his wife comes to him. Mm. She implores him. I was up all night, couldn't rest or sleep. I mean, if he would have just listened to his wife, but the fulfillment of scripture over there that, the legal system prevails over the wise counsel of his wife. I mean, basically, it's fulfillment of scripture, and he's going to do what he's going to do. But I just thought that was amazing. He had a lot of outs. He knew he was innocent, as you said, Matt. But I was just thinking, having your wife come to you and you're not paying attention, that I find that interesting.
Well, and you wonder... Oh, go ahead, Harold.
Well, there's just a comment here, mm-hmm. in this commentary. Mm-hmm. Silence presumes guilt under Roman law. Well, okay. So, but I don't know that explains why Pilate was amazed.
Well, to Matt's point, Pilate may have known he was innocent, so why would he be silent? If it, you know, in that, according to that commentary... So maybe, right?
That commentary of what you're saying there, that he wasn't innocent. He's carrying our sins.
Well,
yeah. Yeah, okay. That's entirely the approach Jesus is taking. You're exactly right. But under civil law...
He'd be innocent.
Right. And, you know, the following paragraphs basically get into that a little bit.
Right.
What did he do? He didn't do anything.
Right.
You know, he was being the lamb at the
slaughter. Yeah. Exactly. He was.
So Isaiah 53:6-8, somebody read that, please. Because
all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people.
So how does this prophetic moment in Isaiah shed light on this silence of Jesus? It's not a trick question.
Yeah, it basically can, you know, it's another one of these Isaiah's prophecies that just clicks right into place, you know. And even the verse, you know, where Jesus says, "You have said so," I mean, that's a little cryptic and, you know, barely opening his mouth, right? So he didn't say much there either.
Right. So, yeah.
He did to the council, he says, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Living God, or the Most High?" And he admits over there, you know, that he claims that, and that's one thing that brings him to Pilate. But I was just going to say that, what a incredible, that's not cryptic at all. I just look at the council; they knew what they were doing. I mean, they were not innocent. Mm-hmm. I mean, I used to think that they just didn't care or they didn't know or whatever it was. But the council and these guys that turned him over in the beginning of verse 1, where they knew, the chief priests, the scribes, and the council, they knew what they were doing. I mean, that to me, that's wow.
They knew what they were doing. Right?
But at this point in time, I mean, they had committed. They had paid money to Judas. They're like, the plan's in motion. And so at this point in time, I would say those who were involved in this did know that they were killing somebody who claimed to be God. When we say they know what they were doing, we have to be careful, because sometimes we go, well, they knew they were killing the Lamb of God or the Messiah. They didn't know that. They were killing somebody who they believed was falsely teaching the people. And so some of it was obviously power and position that played into that he was taking away from them. But some of it was, this guy is blaspheming. He has to die. And in the Roman system, they, you know, if it was back in, you know, in the wandering in the wilderness, they were just taking the guy outside the camp and stoned him. Big deal. Done. They couldn't do that in this system. Plus, a lot of people were following him. So there was a lot of these things at play. Here. So let's read Mark 6 through 15. Somebody please read those verses.
Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed against them?" Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
All right. Initial observations in this. Anything stick out to you that maybe, you know, we've read this account before. Did anything stick out to you that maybe you hadn't quite paid too much attention to before?
What do we know about the insurrection? this, I mean, it talks about insurrection. What was that all about?
Well, I mean, there were many uprisings around that time where people tried to throw over governments and coups and whatnot. And Barabbas was a leader of one such group that that killed somebody and at least one person and tried to overthrow the rule of the day. And he was in prison because they dealt with things a little more.
Wonder how long it was until he went back to prison.
Yeah, right.
Probably not long.
I think it's more significance if you think about it. If that's between a person who was trying to overthrow the government by force, Jesus, who was being charged with being king of the Jews.
Right.
But they could see that he wasn't trying to do anything with an earthly kingdom. It kind of gives that duality of, you know, or like that that contrast.
So do we know anything more about Barabbas? What did you say?
No, I just said I just wondered how long before he got back in prison.
How long? Yeah, because I don't know that he's ever mentioned again, is he?
Not much, no. Again, it's one of those things with the Bible is if it was pertinent to the story, it would have shared. But I look at I want to make sure I don't. Oh yeah, I do. So there's an interesting correlation to some stuff in the Old Testament, which we'll get to in a second. Another observation that we see Pilate's motivation, right? To appease the crowd.
And the crowd was mob rule.
Is mob rule. And a lot of the people in the crowd just like 4 days earlier were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Well, the chief priest that's out there stirring up the crowd, you can just see him just sowing the seeds of discontent. This is what you really want. And, you know, people... That mob mentality, they just do whatever.
But what would the chief priest be doing or saying to stir up the crowd? I mean, I'm trying to imagine, what would they say about Jesus that would stir up the crowd?
Just what they were believing, blasphemy and all that.
Yeah.
Steve?
And all it takes is a few people and you can get a crowd moving.
Yep.
Well,
we see it today. You know, there's a crowd gathered in downtown Portland. They're all head up, and just a couple of people in black hoodies go and throw an incendiary device, and you're off to the races. It's a full-blown riot downtown, and those people who incited it slip away and let the crowd continue on. And it works.
So, I mean, I think that Jesus, you know, you have a bunch of followers and they believed that he was going to come and establish his rule and his reign. And now this Jesus who you were following and excited about is now standing in trial and being accused of being false. And so, you know, when you have a belief system that feels extremely shaken in the moment, I don't think it would take much for the chief priest to go around and say, see, we were right. You know, let's rid him so we can get back to what we're really about. So, I mean, it could see that pretty easily that their belief in Jesus is now completely shaken because that's not what was supposed to happen.
My guess is, as far as the mob rule thing, is that followers of Christ were still a minority.
Yeah, potentially.
So
I would agree with
that. I mean, you have...
Well, yeah.
And you got people that are not believing that probably in the majority, and they're the ones that rule the mob.
And, you know, they like to watch crucifixions because they were sick people, so.
They what?
They like to watch them. It's a Roman thing, man. It's a spectator sport. Let's go watch. It's like the hangings, right? You see the hangings in the Old West. People, the whole town gathers to watch someone get hanged. So, Meg?
Well, is it possible, too, that some of those very people that cheered him a few days before were also kind of carried along the momentum of the crowd?
Yeah.
They saw some adulation going on. Oh, this is, Jesus. And, you know, and they just joined in. But then when it comes right down to the nitty-gritty, they're all, I don't know this guy.
Yeah, we're kind of that way.
Yeah.
little wishy-washy. Steve.
I was just saying, as you said before, when Mark gives us the cliff notes on it, but I was thinking of some of the Pharisees and the people over there as a stir of the crowd and says, let this man's blood be on us and our children, bringing a curse on themselves. But I was just going to say that as just walking out the prophecy, this is just prophecy after prophecy is being fulfilled on being silent, walking towards the cross, you know, telling the... I just find it amazing that we serve a wonderful Lord to be able to pay the cost.
Well, we see the night before in the garden, there was the humanity displayed where if there's any other way, Lord... But then when he's like, not your will be done, he set his face. He knew what he was going to do. There was resolve that we don't have unless the Holy Spirit gives it to us. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 16. I know. We got to go through my Genesis, Exodus. Okay, Leviticus.
Chapter what?
Leviticus 16.
Okay. 16 what?
It's on the paper right there. I'm just saying. 5-8. I like to give it Steve a hard time.
Do you want red?
Yeah, please.
And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat.
Okay. So we have this picture where they would cast lots. 1 goat would be sacrificed. The other goat, all the sins would be placed upon via fiat with the hand, you know, and they bestow it upon the goat, and then someone would lead it out into the wilderness, removing the sins as far. And so you almost have this sins of the people, and we want Barabbas to be released, and still, so there's 2 separations here, right? Now, obviously, we don't see Barabbas as a complete scapegoat because he didn't, you know, wasn't taken into the wilderness and all the people follow him and the sins and everything. But we see this hint of what would have potentially been this moment that some of the Jews could have noticed. Well, one went free and the other was crucified or sacrificed. And so we kind of see that here. And so when we see that, we need to realize that also at the time, this is during the Passover, right? They wanted to get stuff done because they were getting the Passover feast week was happening. And again, we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we know that in Exodus, they were taking a lamb and killing the lamb and taking the blood of the lamb. And then they had to eat of the flesh of the lamb for salvation. And so there's just this great, you know, when you look at how God has done everything throughout the Old Testament, even when we read some things in Leviticus and Numbers and things that it seems so abstract, you can really see this foreshadowing that God is always giving to Jesus Christ and the moments surrounding him. So why do you think Pilate had Jesus scourged even though he was sentencing him to the cross?
Isn't that part of the process?
Could be.
Maybe if you're sentenced to death, you're going to get all kinds of things happening on the way to the cross. I don't know.
Yeah, not every death sentence ended in scourging or began with scourging. Sometimes they just nailed them to the cross and stuck them up there. Steve?
I was going to say that some of the history of the Passover there and the scourging, they were saying that a lot of people, the ripping of the flesh and the tearing of the scourges over there, a lot of people didn't make it to the scourging. Just the,
right.
It could be tearing bone, flesh, you could have organs come out for some of the individuals. But the thing I find interesting is that the Jewish was considered merciful to have 39 lashes, but the Romans didn't have that. So there's no telling. We just assume when they scourged Jesus, it was 39 stripes like the Jews, but it may have been much, much worse.
Yeah. I mean, it was common practice. Romans were really good at torture and killing people. So it was a common practice to you know, make the person suffer. So putting the crown of thorns on his head, ripping the flesh off of his back, then putting the purple robe on it. To mock him, because when they would rip the purple robe off, you know, that scabs would have, and coagulation of the blood would have been there, and like ripping off a scab would have been what it was like. And then just think of, and especially when you're on a timeline, I mean, they were trying to in concert with the Jews, have these guys die before sundown on the Sabbath. Or before the Sabbath started. I mean, we see there's this timeline. That's why they broke the legs. That's why they, because, you know, crucifixion is really, if you think, what they really drown in fluid that comes up in the lungs. And so one of the challenges is the way they're hanging there is their lungs begin to fill up with fluid, and then they have to push up on their legs, which would be excruciating because they're nailed. Plus, if you've been scourged, now you've got this rubbing on your back of open flesh to try to get a full breath. And so the reason they would break the legs was that would cause them not to be able to press up anymore and take a full breath, ending in quicker death. So they knew what they were doing. I mean, these Romans said this would be the worst death. I mean, I can't think of, I mean, we look at our capital punishment today, and it's pretty sanitary. But when you look at this, you're like, wow. You know, even a shooting squad back in the day would have been better, unless someone was a bad shot. Whoops. So I think that again, part of it was, I think, and this is speculation on my part, but I wonder if Pilate was like, man, if we do a really good job scourging him, maybe people will relent and not. Because Pilate did know he was innocent. He washed his hands. That was a sign that his blood's not on me because it's not my decision.
Did the other Gospels say more about this?
A little bit.
About
the scourging and that sort of stuff.
Not. I mean, you see the mocking with the... So you do get the crown of thorns, you know, prophesy who hit you, all these things. You see the scourging of the back, and then the robe being put on him, and then mocking him. On the cross.
Yeah, well, that's right.
Go ahead. No, we're good.
I was just saying, one of the things
he and I have little conversations. We're okay.
Over the decades, people are going to say, well, Jesus just swooned on the cross over there. You know, he really didn't die. They resuscitate him in the cold temperature. The pastor's right. The Romans were doctors, surgeons of death. I mean, it wasn't like they were going to let him go. He died.
And here's the thing you need to understand is they liked doing it. These guys liked what they did, and especially if it was a Jew. I mean, come on. We get to tee up a Jew? Awesome, right? I mean... and so it was pretty significant. I mean, making him carry the crossbeam. Again, like I think you had mentioned, Steve, a lot of guys didn't make it through the scourging. They lost so much blood and they were dead before they got crucified. But history was said that the Romans felt like they failed if they didn't get them up on the cross. Because part of putting them up on the cross would they would be naked and they'd be a public display. I mean, the main road to Damascus goes right in front of where Golgotha is. And so there would have been a ton of people going by and seeing. And what would it be like in our society? Well, I don't want to get too far there. But I mean, that was a deterrent. Hey, this is how they deal with criminals. Maybe I want to behave you know, actually, Israel is really good with criminals. Their jail is underground. And so if you get sentenced, you do not see the light of day until your sentence is complete. And they've discovered it's a great deterrent. Because you know what? Oh, as the sun comes out, the sun is very important. We really enjoy the sun. It's good for us. Yes, Harold.
Okay, so here's another note that talks about Acts 16:37, punishment. So horrific, was illegal for Roman citizens.
To do to a Roman citizen.
To do to a Roman citizen. And isn't that what Paul proclaimed or tried?
Correct.
Did he raise that objection?
Yeah, because they were... Again, some of it had to do with how you prosecuted the person. It doesn't mean that Roman citizens did not get crucifixion. There were lawyers back then, so they got around it. But for someone to say they're a Roman citizen, that gave them certain rights that were more in their favor. So yeah, you see Paul when he's captive and they're taken away. He goes, "Is this how you treat a Roman citizen?" And the one guy says, He goes. "Well, it cost me a bunch of money. How much did it cost you?" And he goes, "I was born one," which is even more rights. So if you look at it from our standpoint, when someone comes into our nation legally, but they weren't born in our nation, even though we would say they have the same rights as we do, we recognize that being born in the nation makes you feel more a part of the nation than someone who came from the outside.
Did I understand that if you claimed to be a Roman citizen and you weren't, that was a capital crime back then too? If I remember right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, look, the Romans wanted to kill people. They loved it. They were good at it. So again, these Roman soldiers, the scourging was an art, for lack of a better term. But the scourging was, how close can I get them to dying without dying? So if they would die before they got to the cross, again, that was a failure to a Roman soldier, because, man, I killed them too soon. They didn't suffer enough. They didn't get to be a public display.
The scourging also helped to ensure that he died on the proper timeline.
Yeah.
Yeah, because he was already weakened. He was...
Well, and they had to get home for dinner.
Well, yeah. So, yeah. Don't hold things up.
Yeah, Sarah.
Could Pilate have been trying, because he knew he was innocent, do him a mercy, kind of, hoping he would die?
Well, maybe.
Flogged, so he didn't have to be on the cross?
Maybe, I don't know. I mean, who knows? It could. I mean, we don't know. We don't know what was in Pilate's mind. All we know is a couple of things. He didn't think that Jesus was guilty, and he was warned by his wife. And so that was looming over him. And I mean, you see him try to get Jesus, released by saying, "Don't you want me to release Jesus instead of Barabbas?" And I think, I mean, I can't say for sure, but I think Pilate was like, "What do you mean you want this guy who is a murderer released?" I mean, I imagine he was like, "Well, that didn't go according to plan," because we see him really wanting to get Jesus released. And that's because he didn't want to, I would say, because of his wife's dreams, he didn't want to take the blame for an innocent man in this case. And so that's why he publicly washes his hands. And that happened after they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." Okay. So to please the people, here you go. So all this is happening in this little section that they said, "Crucify him, let his blood be upon us and our children." Mark doesn't mention that. Just Pilate gave him over to be scourged and crucified. So in what ways then? So we have a couple of different people besides Jesus in this. And we won't pick on the Roman soldiers anymore. But we've got the crowds. We've kind of talked about them a little bit, and we have Pilate. So in what ways are we like the crowds, and in what ways are we like Pilate?
I mean, we're really quick to condemn each other. Mm. We see the log in somebody else's eye before ours. So no matter what, we just condemn each other no matter who we are. And so I feel like that's kind of what the crowds are saying, representing at least.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, and how many people have you met that if you wrong me once, there's never rest? I'm like, really? You got to be like that?
Yeah. And even Pilate, even though he knew that he was innocent and he washed his hands and stuff, he, in the position of a governor, if you will, wants to appease the crowd, because if the people are happy, then the empire is happy, etc. So he could have done more, but he was kind of a bit of a bystander too. Okay. We also, sometimes we see things happen and we let them happen anyway.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's the point I was going to say, that a lot of times I find myself when I'm in the flesh, it's easy to rationalize, to Matt's point, and I'm no different than Pilate a lot of times when you're in the flesh, you're not paying attention, and you're being a spiritual nerd or idiot. You're not able to ascertain. You're just the flesh. I mean, basically, you're trying to wash your hands, be legally clean, and you're not.
Yeah, and I don't want to take all of us back to high school because that sometime isn't great. Sorry, but
you have to define spiritual nerd. That one, I don't know about.
Well, you're trying to justify yourself. I'm washing my hands, so I'm not really guilty, and don't hold this against me. And you're just stupid.
Okay.
That's Jeremiah.
Okay, well, yes. Jeremiah does call man is stupid and foolish, so three times, but he says that in Jeremiah. So, I mean, I think that the challenge we have is when we're back in high school, right? I mean, how many kids did you know, or even you yourself, if you got the right attention from the right kind of crowd, you hung out with them? Until you got attention from another crowd that seemed better, so then you hung out with them. And we still do that today. I mean, we're still that way. I mean, I like to say that we've graduated from high school to some degree, but we still fight going with the crowd and with what's popular. We still, even if we're like an anarchist, so to speak, there's a group that you find that, well, we're all this way. But I find them, how many of you like David? I love the Lord with everything. The next day, he hates me. My sin is, ever before me. And then, but then now I love him and I'm going to praise him, and we find I'm going to trust him here. And then the next day, I'm not trusting him for anything. And so we find that this is the crowd's very similar to us. And then especially when we're confronted with, here is our king. And I have to go, I would rather go with the sinner. And I'd rather do my own thing than have to be accountable to the King of Kings. And so that's rough for us. And then with Pilate, I mean, Pilate wants people to be happy. He wants to be liked. He doesn't want the blood of an innocent man upon him. To Delane's thing earlier, it's very political. He's very political. He's like, how do I retain my position? How do I stay in power? And still appease the people, right? Because that's what gives them power, or the people. And so, I mean, we do the same thing. How do I retain my position? And so I think you were kind of alluding to this, Matt. We compromise. We don't stand too strong on certain things. And it's tough. It's tough because, and maybe there might, some of you might not be this way, but we really want to be liked. To the core of most people, we want to be liked and we want to be accepted. And so you see in someone like Pilate, that just highlighted in great measure that he wants to be liked and accepted. Now, Pilate does something in the other Gospels that is, I don't think is here, so that we don't get too far. Well, yeah, it is. Well, they mention it. Mark mentions it. But Pilate, I think, again, maybe to try to appease his own conscience, writes this inscription, King of the Jews, in three different languages, and puts it above Christ. And they tell him, don't do that. And he says, what I've done, I've done. So, tough. So I think Pilate, again, we look at Judas, who was really sorry. Yeah, so sorry he hanged himself. And we see Pilate, who has this tension of regret, potentially, so I'm going to at least acknowledge who he is. Doesn't say, this man says he was, says he is this. And so it's one of these things where I think we see us the same way, right? We feel sorry, we proclaim the truth, but we don't really, there's just this battle that we have in ourselves. Steve.
I was just thinking of this one question. Why do you think Pilate had Jesus scourged? I was just thinking, popped in my mind over there, this is like a lamb led to slaughter in the Old Testament. It seems to me when you did the sacrifice and you slit the throat and you received the blood, there's no forgiveness soon without the shedding of blood. You know, the blood is being shed. That scourging, you know, as you were thinking about it, I was just thinking you couldn't cut Jesus' throat. It wasn't part of the thing, but the scourging over there, there definitely would have been blood. And like a lamb led to slaughter, I was just wondering if there's a parallel of that probably in my mind's eye, I'm just thinking, wow, that's...
Well, I mean, it's a progression, and so you definitely see that in the road of sorrow or the Via Dolorosa as he's walking. You know, he's being progressed to that. The scourging was more than we can handle. I mean, you know, shards of glass and pottery, and it would catch the skin, and they would have to rip to pull the skin off. So most scourging would be the back had no skin left on it. It was completely bare, and then they put the cloth on him, you know, and mocked him, and then they ripped it off, and then they put him on, you know, horrible, and we react to it, right? We react to it, but the reality is, that was minimal compared to the weight of all the sin of the world, past, yeah, present, and future, being put on him. That was worse than any physical pain he could have caused. The physicalness for us, though, gets us to go, my Lord did that for me? Wow.
I wonder when we sing the thing, the blood of the cross, the thing over there, I don't know that we really have a real good understanding of that penalty that cost. We
can't handle it. I mean, you know, so we grow in that, and that's why we're getting close to entering into Lent here. Start Ash Wednesday's February 22nd, mark your calendars. You know, we start this, and again, it's part of what's great about Lent is realizing a depth of what Christ did for mankind and the extent that he went, not only for me, but for the people we come in contact with. Not so we can walk around feeling bad, but I think we can walk around being amazed and so grateful and then have a burden for others. So, Lord, thank you for the price you paid. We say that, and yet, Lord, it's beyond our understanding. We thank you that even though we look at our comparison to the crowds and to Pilate, that you have given us a new heart and indwelt us with your Spirit, so that we know, Lord, that we have a hope not based upon our ability to stand strong, but upon your complete work and our foundation that you have set us within yourself, and that we know because of what you say that we are your children and free. So Lord, help us to cling to you in greater ways. Bless the rest of our morning. Those who are arriving, bring them here safely, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.